This morning, as God may help me, I want to look at a subject which could be a bit controversial. It's called, my title is Christian Submission. Christian Submission. Submission. Now, we're exalted. We know we have to submit to one another. We submit to one another in love, don't we? Wives, husbands, submit to each other. It's pleasing to the Lord. In school, children submit to their teachers. At home, children submit to their parents. At church, congregations. We won't go down that route. But we submit to Jesus as Lord. Employees submit to their employer. Now there's a Christian way, a godly way to submit, and a worldly way. Now, I was not always a Christian. I was not always a believer, neither were you. If you were a believer when you were born, then what are you doing here now? You shouldn't be here. But we were born sinners. We were born out of step with God. Our thinking was controlled by a worldly mindset. We were conditioned to think the way BBC thinks, the Daily Telegraph thinks, our parents think, society and the environment. That's how we thought. That doesn't mean say all our thoughts were bad thoughts. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we didn't have good ideas, that we didn't have good responses, but it was all flawed. It was all flawed. But now, if you are a believer, your mind is being sanctified, is becoming Christ-like by the renewing in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We now have God thoughts. So our thinking is different, and we can submit and understand what true biblical submission is. So it's not taken from the media, it's taken from the Word and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! So it doesn't become so odious to it. I hope that by God's grace that today, and it will be quite practical because we will be looking at the submission. How do, for example, Christian wives, believing wives, submit to their unbelieving husbands? Very practical. We will be looking at that perhaps next week and other things. Let's begin, folks, this morning by defining what submission is. As I've mentioned, the way that the world sees submission is vastly different than the way the Christian does and how the Christian should deal with submission. Because Christian submission goes far beyond submitting to the authority that is over us or above us. It goes far beyond that obedience to those who are in authority over us. To really understand submission, we need to explore the biblical definition of it. And I think its definition becomes clearer when we do contrast it with the world's view. What is then worldly submission? I think often that submission, as far as the world is concerned, is often a sign for weakness. It's viewed as a weakness. And therefore, you submit as little as possible. You take the road that causes the least inconvenience to you. You snooze, you lose. It's often the survival of the fittest as well. Dog eat dog. The natural man will often want to, he tends to measure his worth by his status, by his ego. His status is determined by how few are above him and how many are below him. That's true so much with the corporate ladder, isn't it? The goal is to reduce those in authority above you and to increase the number under you. The more ruthless you are, the better it is. Seemingly, it doesn't matter how many you trample on in the process of getting to the top, because that means you've made it. Your ego can expand, and you don't need to submit. When you're near the top, you become the top dog. You know that you're the main man or woman. I finally made it, so I'm the greatest, aren't I? We actually see that human trait in the disciples, don't we? The thinking of the disciples who were asking themselves, hey, who's the greatest? I want to be the greatest. In the eyes of the world, the greatest is the one who has no one above him, no one to answer to. But let's see what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Let's see what the Bible says about being great and how we submit and yield. Let's read what it takes to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Let's turn firstly to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel in chapter 9 is page 892 in the book, in the Bible, in the church Bible. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And Jesus sat down. He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Then Jesus took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, Jesus said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And then in the next chapter, chapter 10 and verse 42. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you prepared to be a servant for just one person, let alone a servant of all? You see, maybe we're understanding why biblical submission can be difficult, and it certainly has been difficult for me and challenging for me at times, and I've got it wrong. And I guess you have as well. But the two passages that we've just read from Mark's Gospel actually sum up what the biblical definition of submission is. And I think that once we really understand submission, we will understand how important it is. How important it is. That it is fundamental to the Christian's walk. It's fundamental how we relate to one another, how we relate to our partners, how we relate to our children, our parents, our teachers, our government, our brothers and sisters, our pastor, our elders, is fundamental. So we are to be servants, not just to some, but to all. You know, real servants keep a low profile. Real servants keep a low profile because self-promotion and servanthood do not mix. Self-promotion and servanthood do not mix. Servants don't wait and don't serve for the approval of others. It's good when they're encouraged. It's good when they're given a thank you. It's good when they're said, bless you. But the servants don't wait or don't serve for the approval of others. They live, a true servant, a true Christian, lives for the audience of one. That one is God. That one is God. That's the approval we want, don't we? I think I quoted this at the beginning. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 says, we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And this is how we submit, always in the fear of the Lord. In other words, we do all things as unto the Lord. Our marriage, our parenting, our work, our school life, our community life is done as unto the Lord, is in the fear of the Lord. After all, we're believers. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're no longer independent. We do all things as unto the Lord. Our second scripture is in 1 Peter. And I think maybe at one of the home fellowships recently, you looked at 1 Peter 1 and I think 1 Peter 2. But anyway, just turn to 1 Peter 2 and just three verses from this chapter. It's on page 1076. And chapter 2 and verse 13. The inspired word of God says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Here it, we have it again, you see. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So verse 13 says, therefore submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who govern in the courts, etc. Again, we see the servant thing. Our submission as Christians is always, first of all, to God. He owns us. We are his. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. First of all, our submission, whether it is to government or in the home environment, in the work environment, is unto the Lord, is unto God, and is always in the fear of the Lord. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom will help us in all these things to reverently submit to one another, and is always the will of God. In James, the letter to James, we read this, don't we? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, the condition is, Christian, submit to God. Then resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. He will exhort you. Hallelujah. Peter, a little later on, says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God's hand has two facets, if you like. One of discipline, but also the other of deliverance. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It symbolizes two things. Discipline, those he loves, those who are part of the family of God, those who he is fathering, he will need to discipline. If you're going to be fruitful, if you and I are going to be effective in the kingdom, we will be chastened at times. It may not be joy, but he's pruning us so that we can then be productive in the Holy Spirit. But he's also a deliverer. He is a deliverer. He sets us free. He delivers us from bondage. He delivers us from the snare of the evil one. He delivers us from our own fears, our own timidity. He is a deliverer. Thanks be to God. But it is to the humble ones, those who are servants. So let's look then, as we've just read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, about submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man. How do we submit to the laws of the world? How do we submit to government? This submission to the laws of the world and to civil authorities that Peter speaks about is an extremely important part of Christian submission. Can anyone think of a passage in the New Testament which speaks particularly about how we submit to those who are in authority over us, to governments? Thank you. Let's turn to Romans 13. I'm glad you didn't say Revelation 23 because we'd have had difficulty. But Romans 13 is good. Romans 13, read the first verse, shall we? It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Okay? Now this is important. Now this is written to the believers. It's written to the church. I mean, every soul, every person should submit to the government. But this is particularly written to those who have already submitted their lives to God. Okay? It's already those who have surrendered, who've humbled themselves before the Lord and accepted salvation not on their terms, but on God's terms. And now it's is exhorting us and helping us to how we subject ourselves, how we submit to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, I think that is a good example of how supremely sovereign God is. That, to me, is a great comfort. That, to me, encourages me that God is still sovereign over all. Hallelujah. He's sovereign over your own personal circumstances, but he's sovereign over the world affairs too. That is a great comfort. That's a great encouragement. Now, even though the government may be evil, and my guess is that all governments are in necessity evil, God is still in control. God hasn't abandoned. God is still in control, although the principalities and powers, the spirits of the air, are in many ways manipulating what is happening in Westminster, what is happening in Paris, what is happening in Brussels, what is happening in Iran, and so on. There's an orchestrated coming together of these spiritual powers that are destroying fabric of society and so on. God is still in control. And he's allowing it. And he's allowing it for a purpose. He has allowed them to come to power. And he has allowed them, and he will allow whatever happens on Friday for the government to come to power for a purpose. God's allowing it. It will be for a purpose. And that purpose may be for judgment. It may well be for judgment. The Bible says, what you sow, you will also reap. You reap what you sow. But nevertheless, whatever you want to believe, the facts of the matter are that God has ordained governments. He's decreed them. So we may not understand why a particular government or why a particular party is chosen. We must accept that they are there in order to accomplish God's purposes. And we have to obey them. That is why, as believers, we have to be so careful that we don't put our cross against God's will, to be opposed to God's will. We may be thinking that we're voting for whatever reason, it is normally against somebody else rather than for, but we must be careful. This is, for Christians, this is a very serious thing. It really is. You could be voting against what God is ordering. Let's read verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So to disobey the governing authorities is a serious thing. For a Christian, it is specifically condemned. Read verse 3 with me. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wow. But do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he who does not hear the sword, bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now what the Lord is saying here is that the rulers, even though they may be pagan, even though they may be adulterers, even though they may be Satanists even, they're still there for a purpose. Even though they have many evil works, God is still sovereign, he is still in control of them, and we need to thank God for that. There's a sentence in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, which says that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We may not understand, but if our trust is in God, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, knowing that we have a future with him, we're here only temporary, we're here for the kingdom of God's sake, and that others may embrace this kingdom, that is why some of us are passionate about getting out on the streets even today, that there may be one sinner who's saved, who will not spend an eternity in hell. It may be hell for them on earth, but worse is to come. We've got to be passionate about this. The love of Jesus compel us. The love of Jesus constrain us. You see, God is sovereign.
God takes advice from nobody but himself, because he has no equal.
Romans 13 and verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers according, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. So, this is the command of Scripture, pay your taxes. That's a command. If you don't, you'll be under the wrath of God as a believer. Pay your taxes. You may not like to pay them. You may think that they're unfair. You may think that they're being spent on worthless things. But you are to pay your taxes. You are not to evade tax, regardless of whether you agree with them or not. I don't want to risk the wrath of the taxman, but even more, I don't want to risk the wrath of God. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. Let's quickly turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 17. This is about the only political statement in the Bible. Verse 17. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, when they are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. I think with that simple statement, render unto Caesar what are Caesar's and unto God what are God's, our Lord establishes the validity of human government, while at the same time, he's setting its limits. Let us read verse 8 of Romans chapter 13. Owe to no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We've been hearing about that the last few weeks, haven't we? So, friends, to obey government and to be in submission to them. It's a toughie, isn't it? It really is a toughie. The Lord says in Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, that there are two things that he, that is the Lord, finds detestable. He talks about freeing the guilty and condemning the innocent. Well, it's obviously that's happening today in big time, isn't it? We find that often, you know, if somebody mugs you but you get there first, you're the guilty one. If somebody comes as an intruder into your home and you beat them with a rolling pin, you're the one who's held up. It's you know, justice often is a mockery, isn't it? We've got to be honest there. And condemning the innocent, abortions, my God. God detests it. God detests it. And that's what our governments and the governments of the world are doing. And that is what, as I mentioned last week, the three main candidates are all for. But no matter how much we may disagree with our government and their policies, we still need to be honest. We still need to pay our taxes. We still have to obey the law. So, finally, what are the levels of submission? May God help us, because I really do want it to be practical and to help you, because all of these things concern us. Each and every one of you want to do the right thing. You want to live uprightly. You want to fear the Lord.
You want to be a good citizen, but have the mindset of Jesus Christ, knowing that we're only foreigners here anyway. We're passing through. Our home is to come. We have a heavenly citizenship, but we want to make a difference in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus should count for something. So levels of submission. Because I believe that it is important that we do recognise that there are several levels of submission. Scripture describes order, never disorder. Positives. Scripture describes order, never disorder. There is hierarchy in everything. When one submission conflicts with submission to another, we are obliged to submit to the highest authority. Do you understand that? When one submission conflicts with another, so submission to another, we are obliged to submit to the highest authority. And that highest authority is always God. That highest authority is always God. So when the Prime Minister tells you to pay tax, you pay tax. When the Prime Minister tells you to drive your car on the left-hand side of the road, you drive your car on the left-hand side of the road. But if and when he tells you to take the mark on your forehead, when teachers are told you've got to teach the children that heterosexual acts are no more normal than homosexual acts, you don't teach them. You submit to a higher, you submit to God's word. Anything contrary to the word of God, we must, like Peter say, we must obey God rather than man. And we are coming increasingly into conflict times. We are. I can see the time when the jobs of teachers, counsellors, pastors, lawyers, registrars, they are going to become very difficult for believers to engage in. I can see that time coming. We have to accept the consequence of our answers. In the last days, that may even be martyrdom. Young people are to submit to their teachers as unto the Lord. But if the teachers, if their mentors are teaching them things which are contrary to the word of God, with the cooperation and understanding of their parents, they have to oppose. I'm not going to listen. We say it in humility and not arrogance, but I'm not going to listen to that dross about evolution unless you hear what the Bible says. It may get our students and young people into trouble, but we've got to make a stand for God. We have to make a stand. And part of what we're seeking to do in this fellowship, as we mentioned on Thursday evening, is that we understand apologetics more and more so that we could argue our case, not from our intellect, but in humility from the scripture. The word of God says this. The word of God says that. I must obey God rather than man. So very finally, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm obviously prepared, friends, to listen to any comments you have if you've not understood or misunderstood or query some of the things I've said. I really do want to be helpful because I know that many of us are going to be really up against it because of what is happening within the world. And frankly, it doesn't matter which government gets in. God's allowing it. Let's just think of, for one moment, please, because I know you are concerned about this, and I know you want to do the right thing in the fear of the Lord. We know that this week there was a prospective Tory candidate for a constituency in Scotland who happened to put on his blog or Twitter that he believes in marriage being one man and one woman, and that he cannot, although he does not, as it were, condemn homosexuals or lesbians, etc., he doesn't believe that is normal. That is what he put. And he also upheld what the old Section 28 said, that homosexuality should not be promoted in schools. That was his view. And he accepted that many don't hold to that, but many Christians would. That's what he put. For that, of course, he was immediately deselected by the Tory party. So, and according to one of the Christian research, he's now in danger of losing his job. See, what we're coming to, doesn't matter which party is in power, these are the principalities and powers that are at work, is something is controlling. But we're not to be intimidated. We're not to be intimidated. We've got to dwell in the love of God. My perfect love cast out fear. We just need to encourage one another. That's why, friends, I long for this place to be full, really full, of people who are encouraging one another. I want people who are concerned, who are being intimidated, who are in fear of their jobs and that don't understand what's going on, to come and be impacted by the love of the Lord and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're going to need you. When somebody comes to me and says, hey Jim, I'm losing my job, I've got to move school, I've got to do this because I can't. You know, the guy who refused, he didn't want to counsel same-sex couples. He's lost it. He's, you know, that's going to increasingly happen. We're going to have to make decisions. Am I going to obey God or man? And we're going to help each other. We're going to perhaps have to help each other financially and so on. But we've got to do what's right. And remember, glory awaits us. Don't you want to hear? I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. You've got a lot of things wrong, but you wanted to honour me. You wanted to obey me. Even if it cost you your life. If it cost you your job. Even if it cost you your school place. I do right. Can you see there are levels of submission? The things which we are told to obey and which do not conflict the word of God, we must obey. We must be good citizens. May God help us. May God. Did I read 1 Peter? Chapter 2. Verse 17. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. It's so relevant, isn't it? Isn't this relevant? Wow, man. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So in verse 23 it's talking about Jesus. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We see how Jesus himself submitted to the Father, and he committed himself to him that judges righteously, to God the Father. And that's the example we are to follow. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate suffering servant. May we, by the grace of God, practice true submission from the heart to his glory. And the Lord will uphold those who love and fear him. Thank you for listening. Amen.